Morning, everyone. How y'all doing? Feeling good? Thank you, Daniel. How's everybody other than Daniel doing? Are there sick people in the house? If you're sick, can you say, uh-huh? Oh, wow, a lot. It's time for the bugs to be spreading around. I've been feeling not too great as well. Hopefully, with a long weekend, you can rest a lot and recover, get some vitamins in you. My name is Danny, and I'm one of the pastors here, and this is a joke that I'm beating to death, but just so you can all keep count, I'm the only pastor here again for another Sunday, so you keep count, and then you'll know who loves you the most. I'm going to say it again, trust me. But yeah, I'm really excited to be here, to be able to preach God's word. Thank you for joining us, as Jennifer said, both new and old. Without you, we have no church, and it's all of the people of God gathered here, every single one of you, that makes this place special. So it's really good to be here, to sing songs, to pray, to give. We'll take communion later, and also to have the freedoms to open up God's word. So let me pray for us just one more time, and then we'll do exactly that. Father, thank you for your word, your gift to us. I just want to say that one more time, actually. Thank you for your word, this gift to us. It is a treasure that you have given us freely, and that we are just so grateful and excited to read, to study, to hear, to receive, and to live by. God, I know that sometimes in the Christian life, living by your word can be seen as a difficult thing. It can be hard. That's just for real. It's sometimes very difficult. But today we want to ask that you would just allow this word to sit gently on our hearts, knowing that regardless of the depth or the seriousness or the lightness of the command, that it comes from a Father who loves us so dearly that we can trust and know that all of your word, all of your commands to us is best. And what will be most pleasurable to us. So Lord, we want to delight in you today, and delight in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been following the news lately, you probably recognize this face up here. His name is Brett Kavanaugh, and he was nominated by President Trump to fill a Supreme Court seat. And as of yesterday, he was voted in. After his nomination, three different women there were three. One was kind of like the big story, but three women came forward and accused Kavanaugh of sexually assaulting them in the past when they were much, much younger. And this has been a huge political and media storm, particularly because of the combination of the seriousness of the allegation with the seriousness of his position, right? If he wasn't in this position, we wouldn't even know who the guy is. It wouldn't be plastered all over the news and TV and Twitter, but it's because of the serious combination. Because there's something extremely problematic with someone who is meant to be in one of the highest positions as an upholder of the law to be a kind of a heinous breaker of the law. There's something really inconsistent about that. And so I'm not going to talk about my position, whether I think he did it or not or whatever, but I want to share something that it did for me. So one of the things that I'm trying to work on in this current day is to read a story, to see it, to watch it on the news, and to not immediately make a decision or come up with a side that I'm going to choose. I think we're all really, really at danger of doing that, and that's what I don't want to do anymore, so I just kind of received it. And a particular helpful stimulus for me came out of that, not jumping to a conclusion and pushing the politics aside. The helpful stimulus with the Kavanaugh story for me was that it forced me, as I sat on my couch and watched the news, to do some reflection on my life, me personally, as well as the church, as the people of God, and it reminded me how important it is for all of us to live in a way that is consistent with our values. This man, again, is under fire because of his position, because he's what he's meant to uphold, not to break. And for many, probably all of us, 100% of us, will never be in this public and high status of a position. But if we just put his position aside and the news aside and the attention aside, what remains the same is the underlying principle and lesson. We need to be upheld to a standard that we live in a way that is consistent with what we believe. This is what the book of James is all about. We're in this new series. This is week 2 of James. We're calling it James, so that's the book, Faith in Real Life. This is a book that was a letter written to Christians that were scattered all around the land by a man named James. Which one? We're not exactly sure, but someone named James. And he focuses a lot on Christian behavior. So if we were to put James and put it alongside any one of Paul's letters or maybe one of Peter's letters or John's letters, one thing that's clear that we'll notice is James spends much more time in his letter exhorting and commanding and encouraging than he does teaching and explaining. In other words, he spends more time focused on Christian action as opposed to Christian doctrine. So James is practical. He's direct. He's blunt. Many of us have memorized verses out of James because it's really clear what he's trying to say. He's, do this. And to James, the real litmus test of our faith in Jesus is simply our obedience to his word. He wants to see the reality of the gospel come alive in every single believer's life through their actions. He wants to see us, the church, live out our faith in our real life. So this morning, we pick up right where Pastor Bill left us off. If you weren't here last week, he started in chapter 1. And if I were to just put it in one line, his sermon and that comes from James was, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Don't just listen and hear and walk away. Listen and hear, receive, and then do. And so we're going to read the final two verses of James chapter 1, 26 and 27 to continue on. James 1:26 says this, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So James opens his letter, as I mentioned, and he says, don't just listen. You got to do. And he goes on and on and on about all this practical stuff that we are to do as Jesus's disciples. And he says in verse 26, this, we'll read it again. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So he's questioning the authenticity of one's faith. And he uses this example of control of our tongue. And it's kind of clear, right? If you say that you're religious, that you're devout and you're a follower, but you have no bridle on your tongue, then it's worthless. And later in chapter 3, he'll actually go into super depth about particularly how we use our tongues, our speech. But here, he's just brushing over quickly to use it as an example, saying, if your actions don't match your faith, then, you know, there's something inconsistent about that. When you and I, that last word there, when we read the word worthless, it's kind of like, whoa, like a little harsh, right? Like, ugh, like James is, I'm glad that James isn't my pastor, right? Like that would be a tough church to go to. Don't read this like, if you don't control your tongue, you worthless maggot, like what kind of good Christian, you know, that's not what he's saying. I understand why the translators use the word worthless, it makes sense, but just to help you understand what he's trying to say a little bit more, some other ways to phrase it could be, that religion is not what it appears to be. That religion is unprofitable or idle or empty. Essentially, he's saying, if your actions don't match your faith, then what good does it actually accomplish? He's not attacking his pupils. He loves them. He's not saying, oh, you're a worthless piece of crap. He's just saying, it doesn't accomplish anything. And this makes me think about our resumes, or maybe I should speak for myself and say my resume. When I'm editing you guys are good, maybe it's me. When I'm editing my resume, maybe you can relate with me, I try to look up the fanciest and most sophisticated words in the dictionary, in the human language, or English language, to describe like a menial task, right? Have you ever done that before? I've implemented organizational strategies to improve efficiency. What I really mean is I put things in alphabetical order, you know, like, or like, I don't know, proficient at industry, like top industry computer software and tools. I use Microsoft Word, right? At the bottom of my resume, under special skills, it says conversational Spanish and Mandarin. Let's be real. I took a few years in Spanish and can ask where the bathroom is, and I can say I like Chinese food in Mandarin, but I am by no means conversational, and HR departments can look right through that. I claim to have these skills, but it doesn't amount to much. That's what he's saying is worthless. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't have substance. If we aren't living out our faith in real life, you can say all you want that you're a conversational Mandarin speaker, but if you are trying to speak with someone and you can't say anything, that it's not what it appears to be. It's unprofitable. It's idle. It's empty. So what is legitimate then? What is profitable and worthwhile? What does it look like then, James, to be both a hearer and then a doer of God's word? And he teaches us this in 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So I want to look at this verse in two parts and want to talk about, I'm going to use the word authentic and title this Authentic Faith. What does it mean for us to live an authentic faith? Firstly, authentic faith is helping others. He says this again: religion that is pure, undefiled before God the Father is this, : to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. The reason why he points out widows and orphans is not because they're like the only two people that we need to be helping out, but similarly that I taught in our previous sermon series on hospitality, these two were groups of people that could not remedy their situation without the help of another person. These two were people in society who were desperate, beyond needy. They could not fix their own situation or help themselves. Both were poor, both were outcasts, both were desperately in need of help. And the reason why I say this specifically is that in this current time, in James's day, in Jesus's day, orphans and widows particularly were really looked down upon and shunned. If we were to like hit hard times, right, and end up on the street, maybe be homeless, our probably number one step would be to look for a job, right? We would go to business to business and beg, say, hey, I'm homeless right now, but I could use your help. I promise I'll be a hard worker so that you can make an income. Then you can pay rent in a room and then put food on the table. The issue and the reason why these two are named is that orphans and widows were not allowed to work. So they had no option but to wait for someone to intervene. They couldn't pull up, you know, their bootstraps and like, you know, buckle down and say, I'm going to change my life. And, you know, I was lazy before, but now I'm going to work my hardest to get back on my feet. They had no option. There's no choice. They needed someone to help them. So let me ask us all a simple question. When was the last time you helped someone who could not help themselves? When was the last time you showed love to the orphan and the widow? A few years ago, there was a famous Instagram celebrity named Asena, I don't know how to pronounce her name, O'Neill. She's from Australia. And she kind of shook up the whole social media world. So she had over 600,000 followers on Instagram. She's from Australia, moved to LA because she blew up. She was getting contracts left and right from all these top agencies for modeling and companies who wanted to sponsor her. She said that she would make $2,000 per post. So she felt like making 10 grand in a day. She said, okay, I'll put 5 things online. So she was at the top. She ended up quitting Instagram and she came out with this really, really raw YouTube video of herself, like, you know, really emotional, crying, sometimes like yelling at the camera, saying how everyone thinks that she had the perfect life. She was making thousands of dollars, easy, like boom, 2,000, boom, 2,000. She thought everyone would assume that she was so loved and admired. That's why else would she have 600-something thousand followers? And she said, my life looked amazing and glamorous, but really I was dying inside, miserable, depressed, and this is all meaningless. So she went and quit everything. She re-edited all the captions on her photos to make them real. So she would have a picture of herself like in a skimpy bikini, and then her caption was originally probably like, oh, I love this bikini from whatever company. And she changed the caption to like, you know how much I starved for this? You know how many photos I had to take in order for my stomach to look flat and how much I'm sucking it in? She just gets really real to say that pictures don't always depict reality. They leave details out. Instagram or social media and any photos can do that. Our perception of others in the public sphere leaves out details. And I think all of us can relate to this. And let me just show you from my life. And I mean, I'm not really much on social media, but here we go, right? So this is me and a fish. I post pictures like this, and look at that smile. This dude is happy. Let me just tell you. This was a special moment in my life. And I post stuff like this because it's a super happy moment. And so many of you might see it and be like, wow, like he's always having so much fun out on the water. And many of you have actually said, oh my gosh, Pastor Danny, take me fishing. Like, I want to do that too. And what you don't know is that, like, it's not always fun. What you don't see if you just assume that I'm always having a good time out in the water is that since, like, this, I'm not making this, like, this specific friend of mine, after him, I fished like somewhere between 12 to 14 hours without getting a single bite. The only thing I got bit by was mosquitoes. 12 to 14 hours is a long time. It's not that fun. Many of you see photos like this, like pictures of me and my marriage with Eunji, and we're so good looking, right? Looking deeply into each other's eyes and like marriage, oh my God, it's the dream. Couple goals with a Z, right? What you don't know, this was Han and Sophia's wedding, a couple at our church. On the ride home, we fought real bad. You don't see that night. Because I was selfish and mean. And she let me know. You also see a lot of pictures of us on vacation and eating really good meals. This was from Maui. Eunji and I went to celebrate her brother's wedding in June in Maui. And you saw all these pictures of us on the beach, eating amazing food, like going to like the mountains and like in you know, like forests full of like mangoes and coffee coming out of the just like the ground. And you in this restaurant, we saved it for last. So this was our last dinner. So this was around 5 o'clock and we had a 9 o'clock flight out of Maui. And there's only like 2 to 3 shows that I watch religiously, and one of them is Top Chef. And in Top Chef, there's a guy who came from Maui. He opened up this restaurant. And I was like, oh, we have to save it the best for last. And you see this picture, and you're like, wow, like they're always having fun on vacation, eating good meals. This meal sucked, okay? It looks good, but Eunji, like, literally took, like, 4, maybe 7, like, honestly, and I'm pushing it, bites of her food. The waitress came by. I was like, oh, do you want to pack that up? And we said no, and it went into garbage. You get the point, right? Things are not always what it seems. And this is what James is talking about when he challenges the authenticity of our faith. Remember the word worthless he used? He's saying if our lives don't match, then we deceive ourselves. And I think the Christian life version or example of the Instagram photo that the public persona may be different than what's happening in the background is our attendance. That's what I think our Instagram version is. We might never miss a Sunday. We might maybe never miss a small group on campus or a CG for the young adults or a family ministry gathering. We might never miss a park day and look like we're having a really good time because we're engaging in fellowship. We might never miss the churchy activity on the weekends. But what happens to our faith when no one's looking? What about life when it's really hard? Or, speaking to the choir right here, what about when our life gets really busy? What about when we're swamped? Do our lives reflect people who love the needy, who are radically hospitable, who sacrifice for others? Are we living out this authenticity? Hear this exhortation from our brother James as he pastors us this morning, church. True, authentic faith is not just church attendance. It's loving the orphan and the widow. Authentic faith requires us to love the orphan and the widow. Secondly, authentic faith is resisting worldliness. James says this, right? And we're repeating the same stuff. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. What is it, James? To keep oneself unstained from the world. To keep ourselves unstained from the world. What does that mean? To keep ourselves unstained from the world means to avoid thinking and acting in accordance with the value system of society. Let me say that again. To keep oneself unstained from the world means to avoid thinking and acting in accordance with the value system of society. When James teaches that true, authentic faith requires for us to keep ourselves unstained from the world, It's no surprise, because the reality of the situation is that the more the world moves in, you know, and takes a room inside of your heart, God's word gets pushed out. This is a tug of war. There is no coexisting between worldliness and godliness. They are oil and water. They are completely separate. There is no intertwining or mixing at all. When worldly principles and values and ethics and beliefs start to be accepted and lived out by us, what's happening simultaneously, friends, is that God's word is getting pushed out. It happens at the same time. So what James he's not recommending, okay, you know, we need to all become monks and remove ourselves from the world. We need to move out into the caves, become hermits, and live separate from society. He's not telling us to do that, because we are called to go out into the world to bring Jesus' light into the world. But what he is saying is that we need to protect ourselves from the influence. The great danger in our being in and of the world is when the world may influence us more than we influence the world. The danger is when the world and societal pressures have more of a say in shaping us than the Word of God does. And the reality is that this is happening at all times. We don't always feel it, but it's happening. Every single day it happens. And we need to make a choice and a decision every day whether we are going to live and embody and believe in the world's principles and values or God's. I'm someone who doesn't really mind doing chores, but I think like all of us, there's some chores that we don't mind doing and there's other ones that we hate. So maybe you don't mind doing the dishes, but you hate doing laundry, or like you don't mind like taking out the trash, but you hate like cleaning the bathroom. For me, I hate yard work. I can do anything else, but I hate it. And so Lindsay and I, if you've been to our house, we don't have a huge yard, but I guess for like an urban city, it's a decent size. And about like 3 to 5 times a year, we walk around the whole perimeter of our yard and of our house, and we're pulling up weeds. 3 to 5 times a year, and I hate it. It drives me nuts. So what I went online, I was like, how to prevent weeds from going in your yard, right? And what came out was all these tips of making sure that your grass is this and this and that. And I'm like, okay, what is the easiest way to prevent weeds from coming out of your yard? And it's like, go get weed killer, right? And it just comes in a spray. And I just read a couple reviews of the ones that make sure that they penetrate to the roots. They're not just killing what's up top. So like, perfect. So I bought it. Got it from Amazon, spent 2 days like, you know, like a little old lady, like, like spraying all the weeds around my yard. And they died. And I was like, oh, wow, like sweet. It promised 3 hours it'll turn brown and it'll shrivel. And lo and behold, it did. This was June. No, July. They're already back. Not even a couple few months and they come back. And so I took out the white flag and I was like, I give up. You jerks, you win, like the weeds, you've overcome. And the reality I realize is that, I mean, I think we're going to live in this house for a long time. Unless we move into an apartment, like, I'm going to be pulling up weeds for the rest of my life. That's the reality. I can buy a spray and, you know, change the mulch and blah, blah, blah. Weeds are going to come out. Similarly, in our Christian walk, there will be no point where you are so mature in your faith, where you are so holy, where you've been churched so much, where you've memorized so much scripture, where you've served so many hours, that you will not be prone to worldliness. It is a lifetime endeavor journey. A beginning of life to end of life project of the Holy Spirit working on our hearts, and the tug of war battle between pushing the world out of all the crevices and filling it with the Word of God. This is a lifetime commitment, friends, of being unstained by the world and being saturated in the Word of God. So is it God's Word that influences you the most in your life today? Is it counsel from Christians and encouragement from believers in your life? Or is it the sway and the pulls of society? Is it Hollywood culture? Is it money? Or is it a lot of the things that people are so adamant about nowadays, protesting, marching for? We need to test everything with whether it's in line with God's word. What's your greatest influence? And let me just say that maybe this is sensitive, But if you hate something about what Christians believe, I just want to gently challenge you to go back to God's word first and decide whether it is his word or not. Because if it isn't, then okay. But if it is, then maybe worldliness is starting to make its home. And we need to prayerfully ask that the Spirit push it out. I'm going to safely assume that all of us here want to live an authentic and genuine faith. I'm going to assume that you probably came here with hopes of growth, hopes of maturation, hopes of change. I don't know if anybody came in here today and they're like, I hope I don't get anything out of this time. If you did, why are you wasting your time, right? You could be sleeping in or getting Blackbird or something like that, right? It's kind of odd. So I'm going to say, I think most of us are here to learn and to mature and to develop in our faith. Did you? Can you nod if you did? If that's why you're here? Here's the thing. I think that especially those of us who get used to coming to church, here's the turning point. A lot of us come to church and we hope to grow as opposed to committing to grow. I think everyone, maybe a few were dragged here by a friend or family member out against their will. But most of us, at least those of you who nodded your head, you're here because you want to become more like Jesus. You want to be more loving. You want to be more kind. You want to pray for your enemies and those who persecute you. You want to be an example of humility and love to people that you disagree with. You want to be love in the flesh and take action based upon the model that Jesus shows us. But I think where we need the constant reminder is that we kind of just show up and hope that it's going to happen, as opposed to showing up and making a commitment that it is going to happen. This is why we can enjoy a sermon, a service, and then go it again and again and again and again and again and not really resolve to make any real changes in life. We assume and hope we will grow. We don't always commit to it. To me, it's like if someone wants to lose weight and become more fit and they just read things about diet and exercise and then don't do anything. We can do that at church. We can come for years and years and years and never really resolve. So this is what I want to do now in wrapping up, friends. I want to challenge everyone here. Let's make a commitment today. Let's make a commitment right now. Let's take James as a pastor. He's pastoring us this morning. Right at the surface, as people who want to be doers of the word. Therefore, let us do this. Let's make our faith authentic. Let's help others. Let's commit to how we are going to make this a regular part of our lives instead of an occasional volunteer opportunity or an occasional donation. Let's regularly give our time, energy, and money for those who are the orphan and the widow in our current sphere. And let's commit to resisting the world. What is one thing you can commit to right now when you walk out of this building that your life will be different because a part of worldliness will be pushed out by the Holy Spirit empowering you to do so? What could it be? Maybe it is our speech. We've just grown a little foul with our mouth. Or it's not about necessarily always about cursing. It could be about the way we speak about other people. Or grumbling. Maybe it's what you watch. And I'm not going to say maybe. It is what we watch. We think it's not affecting our spirituality. It does, I promise you. Is it a bad habit? Maybe it's money. How much you desperately want to get rich. That's worldliness. What is influencing and ruling your life right now more than God? And how can we right now make a commitment to push it out by the Holy Spirit empowering you? Let's stop coming to church hoping for change. Let's take responsibility for our own faith and commit to it. James isn't asking us to be perfect in our church attendance and to get a gold star for that. He's not asking us to be outwardly religious as possible. He's desiring for true transformative growth that is birthed
from a thriving and healthy relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus saved you if you have accepted him. He took you out from the dead. He brought you to life. And now he wants to bless you with every blessing you could receive. And that's what we know to be the gospel. That sinners who are bent for destruction were given a new eternity because Jesus took on the punishment on himself. And the more authentic our faith is going to be, we're going to end up looking a lot more like him. Looking like Jesus, our Savior. It's his sacrifice and his blood that made a way for us to be connected to him as our source of life. And it's when we remain in him that we'll grow to be like him. Church, if you're here for that reason, I think you are. I think you are. Let's commit to be doers of the word today. Let's remain in Christ daily so that we could grow to bear his likeness. And would it be said of the church that we are the ones who help those who are in need and cannot help themselves, and those who set themselves apart by the word of God in this fallen world? Today we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper, which is also called communion. I have the table set up behind me. And this is one of the most intimate ways that we engage with the risen Christ. It's one of the few commands that he commanded his disciples and his church to do for the rest of time. And while we are in among the presence of God everywhere in our lives, one thing that we can never forget is that you actually interact with the risen King when you approach the table. It's not just this Christian mumbo jumbo. It is meeting Christ. So my encouragement to you is when you come up to receive the elements and you return to your seat, that first you recognize Christ Jesus' presence with you, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, and their readiness to listen and hear your prayer. And my challenge to every single one of us is whether after or before, whatever, however you feel led, for us to make a commitment now, today, in your seat, right during or after communion. Make a commitment to be people who are doers, not just hearers of the word. To prayerfully commit how you can love others more, help others and serve them more, and also how we can resist the worldliness in our lives. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat and do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and pouring it out, he said, "This is the cup of my blood, the new covenant. Drink and do this in remembrance of me." Here at Cornerstone, our method of taking communion, as it's different in a number of traditions, is simply to tear off a piece of bread and to dip it into the juice, and you can either take it on the spot or you can bring it back to your seat and take it as you need. If you are a newcomer, we welcome you. There are some traditions that require official church membership to take communion. Our only requirement is pretty much what the scriptures teach, that if you are an unbeliever, to not partake in a worship experience that doesn't really mean anything or relate to you in this current season of your life. We do have, and we mentioned this, and we're going to hopefully build in the reminder, is there are a number of gluten-sensitive folks with celiacs in the room. That's always going to be with the pastor. So we're going to have four stations, two up front, two right before the raised area. And if that does apply to you, you can come to me to receive your wafer. So I'm going to invite the communion team to come forward. Give us a few minutes and then help us. When we go to our stations, we're going to serve each other. And after they're swallowed, like, you know, sometimes we're chewing or we're trying to serve you, you guys can just go ahead and come and receive communion as you feel led. Let's all rise and let's pray together before we close in a couple songs. Lord, we want to commit to you today because of your commitment to us. We want to give our everything to you, Lord, not just our Sundays or our weekends, because you have given everything to us. We do not want to withhold any area or part of our lives as a commitment of worship to honor and to praise and to bless your name, because you have not withheld your precious Son and his life for us. And as you have given us every blessing, every need, every gift, Lord, we pray that our lives and the living out of obedience to your word would be our gift and our blessing unto you, Jesus. So, Father, we praise your name on high. Receive these songs now as our prayer and as our commitment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.